Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Peace be upon you and God mercy and blessings. And Ramadan Mubarak. This is, you have tuned in to Words Made People. I'm your host, Michael Saar here. We'll be right back after our opening theme song. So call us in, tell them to tune in. We'll be right back, inshallah.
People, every day, trying to do things their own way. But everything you see, touch, smell, those are things that tell you words. To think twice before you step on any advice, make sure your words hold true, cause people hold you to your words. That make people, and people, that make the world go round. Words make people, check out the words that make your world. If your words are jive, then jive you are, cause those type of words, they don't go far. Think and start, word can buy, from ideas deep in your mind. It's words that make people, and people that make the world go round. Words make people, check out the words that make your mind.
Today it's going to be a repeat program, but it's an excellent program with Imam Yahya Abdullah Rafiki, which means my friend, and he's going to speak on the topic of miseducation of Muslims. And we cover a lot of topics in this conversation, even such things as the un-Islamic practice of honor killing, clarifying the meaning of hijab. We talk about why do they use the crescent moon as a symbol for Islam when there is no symbol for Islam. We talk about clarity of ideals such as those who want to teach us that only believers or only Muslims can touch the Quran. And guess many other topics. What's the difference between hadith and sunnah? What is the difference? And so, and the big one we talk about where it says in the Quran, beat her lightly. What does that really mean? So we're going to get into that here shortly. So it is a repeat, but it is well worth listening to and taking notes from. But at this time here, just a few words about this blessed month of Ramadan. We into the 15th day. I know for some communities it's the 16th day. So we just ask Allah to bless us for our intent and that our fast be accepted and that we get the benefits and the blessing of this month of fasting for Allah. And we fast for Allah and for Allah alone. And we're not to be diverted from that focus that we are fasting for Allah. just a note I was sharing with the believers Friday in the Juma sermon in the Kutbah on Friday, and we have to be careful that we don't confuse fasting with dieting. You know, we people go on diet to lose weight. You know, we don't fast to lose weight. We fast only for Allah. We don't fast to make our doctor smile because our blood pressure and cholesterol and blood sugar level is now going to look good for our doctor. That's not the reason for fasting Ramadan. Be fasting for the pleasure of Allah. Yes, we may get those benefits along the way, but never, never, never make dieting or trying to look good in the mirror or trying to get on the scale and not weigh as much. You never make those items, those as goals or aspirations for fasting. That's called dieting. Leave that away from Ramadan. Because Allah says fasting is for Him and Him alone. Because once we begin to associate other goals and aspirations with our fast, we lose the focus of the fast. And we have really given a partner to Allah. Don't make dieting a partner to Allah. Allah says it's for Him, but don't give Him a partner within the fast, within anything in life. That's our goal as Muslims, not to be among the mushrik. You know, the mushrik are those who associate partners with God. So we do not want to be among those who associate partners with God in any form or fashion. So we're going to begin this program here. We're going to look at this. I'm finding it now. Yes. Miseducation of the Muslims. Because there are so many things that we have been given in the name of religion that are not part of the religion. And we know this as Muslims. Some of it has been influenced by different cultures from around the world. We have Muslims coming from various parts of the world, and they bring their understanding of Islam. They bring their practice of Islam. I recall in an interview, they asked Imam Muhammad, and they said, and because some things are going on kind of negative, I think, in the world as well, that's the backdrop for this question. And so they asked Imam Muhammad, said, do you believe like those Muslims over there believe? And the man gave a very wise answer. He said, yes. He said, I believe as they believe, but I do not think the way they think. And so that's a beautiful message for us as well. We believe in the Quran. We believe in Allah as God, as being the one God. We believe in Muhammad, peace and peace be upon him, as being the messenger of God and the seal of the prophets. We believe that. We believe in Tawheed. We have the six pillars, the five pillars and the six beliefs. So, yes, we believe as they believe. But our thinking is different. So we don't think the way they think. And then for those who are students of Imam Muhammad, no, Allah even elevated the Imam's thinking, which he so freely shared with us. So we have to be very conscious of that we are not miseducated in Islam. Many of us came from a life before because we seen or we understood that there was a lot of miseducation in other religions. And we said, no, I don't want that. I don't need that. It's not benefiting me. So we came to Islam. So we don't want to have the same problems in Islam. Yes, you call someone, says, assalamu alaikum, and Ramadan Mubarak, don't mean that they can necessarily teach us the religion. And also, I recall Imam Muhammad sharing with us 2 years ago. He said, if you go to the immigrants for education, he said, go to them for two things. He said, go to them for the language, to learn the Arabic language, and the Islamic history. Two things Imam said. go to them for the language, for learning the Arabic. And they, even then, make sure you got a good one, because some of them got dialects. But he said, go to them for the language and for the history. He said, but I will teach you the religion. That's an email of W.D. Muhammad. So I think I got this queued up. I'm trying to get this ready. Yesterday, email Yahya Abdullah. Now I'm going to be, I think I go, hold on, let me see if it's ready yet. Later. We do want to begin our show. I've spoken with Imam Yahya Abdullah. And yeah, he's going to have us
enjoy yourself. Take
connected
notes.
With Facebook Live today. So we are going to open things up wider, waiting for him to call in at any moment. Today we're going to be discussing the miseducation of Muslims, and we have Imam Yahya Abdullah as our guest, and also Sister Madeline Hatem from Tallahassee, Florida, will be joining us here shortly. Now, my co-host will be here very soon, Brother Mustafa Abdullah. Inshallah, God willing, he will be here with us. And we thank you for tuning in and supporting Words Make People. And just being a member of our format, listening in and calling in. So we want to begin with a reading from the Quran. We always like to begin with a reading from the Quran. And so I believe we had chose Surah 39, Ayah 18. Let me double check that. Again, I have to apologize. We had a problem this morning. Someone had erased my program on the computer system. I had to, in a big hurry, recreate the program for today. So please forgive me if I sound a little rushed, because I am. But as soon as Imam Yahya Abdullah joins us here, then we will begin the show. If he can just press one. Okay. Yeah, there he is. I see him there now. Brother Imam Yahya Abdullah, Rafiki, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. How are you, sir?
I'm doing better. I had an issue this morning. Someone had went into the system and totally erased our program was being set to go. And I found out about a minute or two before going on. I had to rush and recreate just so we could be on. But alhamdulillah, we're here. So I'm trying to relax a little bit and cool down so we can begin our show. And we thank you for taking time out of your very busy schedule to be with us to discuss miseducation of Muslims. And also we give thanks to you for connecting us with Facebook Live. And we really appreciate that. So, again, welcome to Words Made People.
Well, thank you, my friend. And we're sitting here in the masjid, and we're on Facebook Live right now, and we want to welcome our Facebook Live audience. We say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Assalamu alaikum. And to our Facebook Live audience, we are on with my dear friend Imam Mikhail Sahir, who has his Blog Talk radio show every Sunday, and today his show is titled Words Make People, out of Indianapolis, Indiana. Like
yes,
a tongue twister. And the subject today is miseducation of the Muslims. So what we're going to do, all can't see him, but you can see me and you can hear him, and I will repeat whatever the questions are if you have any questions. And you can also type on Facebook, Masjid Muhammad in Jacksonville, Florida. You can type your questions, and we can answer the questions. And Rafiki, what I would have to do, you can't, unless you're up on Facebook, you can't see their questions, so I can repeat them to you if we get any from the Facebook audience.
Yes, I am. You say Master Muhammad, and Muhammad's with an E, correct?
Yeah, E-D in Jacksonville, Florida.
Okay.
So you should be able to see me sitting here live. Yeah, you ought to be able to see me here sitting here live when you pull it up. Masjid Muhammad in Jacksonville, Florida.
Okay. Are those words separate? Are those separate words, Masjid? I mean, each word is separate?
Yes, sir. Each word is separate.
Okay. Because I'm about to do that right now, and I can go back and forth so I can get maybe the fuller picture of what's going on here. So
okay.
Let's go ahead and begin our conversation, because time is of the essence, and this topic that we chose, it covers quite a bit.
Big topic.
So let me just say just a couple of words here, and then we do want to begin reading with the Quran. But, let's do that first. The Quran should come first. And I had said that we would read from 39:18, but if you have a different reading, Brother Imam, you want to read, we can do that too.
Actually, I did have something I wanted to read that will connect what we're talking about today. Yeah, chapter 17, verses 45. Yes, sir. Verses 45 to verse 48.
Okay, 17, verses 45 to 48. Okay. Yes, sir. Go ahead, please.
Okay. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. وَإِذَا قُرَأْتَ الْقُرْآنَ جَعَلْنَا بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْآخِرَةِ حِجَابًا مَسْتُورًا. When thou dost recite the Qur'an, we put between thee and those who believe not in the hereafter an invisible veil or an invisible partition. Verse 46. وَجَعَلْنَا عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ أَكِنَةً أَنْ يَفْقَهُوهُ وَفِي أَذَانِهِمْ وَقْرًا وَإِذَا ذَكَرْتَ رَبَّكَ فِي الْقُرْآنِ وَحْدَهُ وَلَوْ عَلَىٰ أَدْبَارِهِمْ نُفُورٌ. And we put coverings over their hearts and minds, lest they should understand the Qur'an, and deafness into their ears. When thou dost commemorate thy Lord and him alone in the Qur'an, they turn on their backs, fleeing from the truth. Verse 47. نَحْنُ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا يَسْتَعْمِعُونَ بِهِ إِذْ يَسْتَعْمِعُونَ إِلَيْكَ وَإِذْ هُمْ نَجْوَى إِذْ يَكُونُ الظَّالِمُونَ إِنْ تَتَعْبِئُونَ إِلَّا رَجُلٍ مَسْحُورًا. We know best why it is they listen, when they listen to thee. And when they meet in private conference, behold, the wicked say, ye follow none other than a man bewitched. And verse 48, undur kayfa darbu lakal amthala tadallu fala yastati'una sabila. See what parables they strike for thee, but they have gone astray, and never can they find a way. Sadaqallahu al-Azim, God the Mighty, spoke the truth.
Alhamdulillah, yes, sir, very good. You'd like to give us some commentary? Maybe we can share some commentary on that for our listeners?
We will as we get through these questions. That's why I chose those verses.
Okay, so they're going to be part of the process. Good, alhamdulillah. And what I'd like to say from the beginning, that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said, I'll leave you two things. Follow these two and you will not go astray. The Quran and my Sunnah, meaning his conduct, manners, deeds, etc. However, over the decades, mankind has added cultural and political influences to the original teachings and understandings of Islam, we say al-Islam, thus misleading people, misleading good people, and causing strife for Muslims, especially for Muslim women. There's a lot of these things that have had a negative effect upon our sisters. And the Prophet is reported as saying, know that the best of you are those who learn the Quran and teach it. So this is what we are about today. So that we're asking you, and we've already began, that you join with us. And email Yahya Abdullah. The sister Madeline Hutton was supposed to join us. I've not seen her yet. To join us in this conversation. So, and also, Brother Yaman, I'd like to add this in too, or keep this central to our conversation, though it's for all Muslims. But as Muslims within the African American experience, many of us converted to Islam looking for something special. We were looking for justice. We were looking for answers in every aspect of our lives. And Allah has blessed us to come from various backgrounds to al-Islam. And we want to safeguard our worship from any form of shirk or any form of false worship. Miseducation is a major doorway to false worship. Any and all deviations that distort our proper worship, we really want to focus on how these additions and these wrong ideas have hampered and even damaged our worship and our proper understanding of Islam. So today, Brother Imam, we can begin the conversation. There's too many topics to choose, so I'll let you begin with one that may be nearer to your mind right now. As to, let's do this one here. Hijab. I think that's just how you and I first began talking. The term hijab is often referred to as the head covering, or some say the covering for women. However, based upon the Quran and the life practice of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, that is not true. The hijab is mentioned, we know, as a veil or as a curtain. Can you speak to that for us, please?
Yes, Imam Mikhail. Actually, that's exactly what I was going to suggest we start with, but you were reading my mind because
okay.
That's the biggest one, this confusion. And too often, and I say to our sisters, I'm sure you say the same thing too, is that we have to be very particular and careful with language in the media and not to just pick up things the media is saying and just repeat it. So everybody now, they had just recently had a national hijab day, and there was a lot of discussion on social media whether that's haram. Of course, it's not haram, but the fact that they even used the term hijab, and I said when I heard it, I said they're having a national curtain day or national wall day or national partition day. What are they talking about? And our sisters
yes,
just
sir.
Pick it up and go along with it without reading the Quran. So let's go to the Quran because we're talking about religion. And the Quran, as you said earlier, the Prophet said, I leave you two things, the Quran and my practice of that, my behavior with that. So in the Quran, there are 7 references to hijab, and I'm going to give all of them to you. I'm not going to read all of them, but I'm going to give you the audience and our Facebook audience and your listeners the 7 references. Chapter 7, verse 46. Chapter 17, verse 45, and I will read that one. Chapter 19, verse 17. Chapter 33, verse 53. Chapter 41, verse 5. Chapter 42, verse 51, and chapter 83, verse 15. Now, those are the 7 references that are used in the Quran for the word hijab. But guess what, Brother Imam? As you know, not one of them is referring to head covering. Not a one of them is referring to dressing. And the only one that some of them sometimes they try to make an association with, and I'll go to that one right away, is the one in chapter 33, verse 53. So we'll go right to that one. And it says, let's see. Yes, the second part. This is a long verse, chapter 33, Surah Al-Ahzab, the Confederates, verse 53. And it says this, speaking of the wives of the prophet, start with chapter 33. It's a long verse. I'm not going to read the whole verse. It's this part relating to hijab. وَإِذَا سَأَلْتُمُوهُنَّ مَتَاعًا فَاسْأَلُوهُنَّ مِنْ وَرَاءِ حِجَابٍ ذَلِكُمْ أَطْهَرُ لِقُلُوبِكُمْ وَقُلُوبِهِنَّ. And when you ask his wives or his ladies, that's in parentheses, for anything that you want, ask them from before or behind. Now, the translation here said, a screen. Ask them from behind a wall, a partition, or a screen. So that makes for greater purity. That makes for greater purity for your hearts and for theirs. So this is the one that comes kind of close to what they would say, well, the wives of the prophets, they didn't wear veils, they were hand screened. The veil is something that originates from Asia, right? The Orientalists. It doesn't come from Islam. Now, in regards to the headdress, the word is kimar. And I will take you to chapter 24, verse 31.
Brother Imam,
Brother
Imam, before you go there, let me just make a comment. When the prophet was in Medina, he lived in the masjid, and he had visitors that came all the time because he's the prophet. And now we go to our houses. Now we have walls. Bedroom got a wall. Kitchen, we got a wall. In those days, they didn't have walls. So when all of these visitors coming, they put up a screen. They used to wear hijab because they didn't have a wall to keep the privacy of his wife away from those who were coming to visit. Just wanted to mention that so we can capture what was going on at that time compared to that. Nowadays we have walls.
Yeah, and also further elaborating on that, when some of his companions would come to visit him, just in the area where they would come to visit him in the home, you're right. But now I'll say this, my grandmother, God rest her soul, when she was living, she had a screen in her house. So the old folk in our neighborhoods in African-American community, they used to put big sheets up, big blankets. My grandmother had a big blanket that would separate one room of her house from another room. And I have the brothers and sisters here in the Mexican shaking their heads. They remember that too. So they had these hijabs, these partitions. So whenever I would go visit my grandmother, she would be behind that screen. And I really didn't understand that until I started studying Al-Islam. And I'm like, oh, that's what hijab means. That curtain that she had that separated her room, one space, and she would break that space up with blankets, sheets, creating partitions. So you're absolutely correct.
Yes.
Now, So any of our sisters be walking down the street with blankets on their head and sheets on their head? I don't think so. And that's not what the Quran is saying. So you're absolutely correct. Now let's go to the verse in the Quran, chapter 24, verse 31, that talks about the covering, okay, for the sisters. وَكُلِّ الْمُؤْمِنَاتٍ يَغْضُضْنَ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنَّ وَيَحْفَظْنَ فُرُوجَهُنَّ ولا يبدين زينتهن إلا ما ظهر منها ويضربن. Now this is this word that comes in a question you ask about beating. ضربا ويضربن بخمرين. So the two of these are put together. هن على جيوبهن ولا يبدين زينتهن إلا لبؤولاتهن أو آبائهن أو آباء بؤولاتهن. And I'm going to stop because it goes into a long discussion about who they should be dressed in front of. Now, translated,
Yes.
And say to the believing women that they should lower their gaze and guard their modesty. So now this is important. Modesty is the dress in Al-Islam. Not just for women, but for men too, because the same thing, the verse goes for the male. The men should, verse 30, should lower their gaze and guard their modesty. So modesty is the principle for dress. That they should not display, verse 31, their beauty, zinatahunna, and their ornaments, whatever they are wearing, except what must ordinarily appear thereof. Now, this needs explanation from the Sunnah of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, when a woman reaches the age, as reported, he said, that when a woman reaches the age, or a young girl reaches the age of puberty, nothing should be seen of her body, illa what you eat, except what you have, her face, yet do have, and her hands. So the veil is not the, what they call a niqab. Some of the sisters are wearing niqab, the veil. No, the prophet said what should be seen is the face and her hands when she reaches the age of puberty. And when a brother would come to ask to marry a sister, the Prophet ﷺ would ask him, did you see her? Have you seen her? Have you seen her face? And if you haven't seen her, you need to see her before you marry. How you know what's behind that niqab? See, she's covering the face. So in this is addressing what should be seen when they reach puberty, the face and the hands. Okay. So this is indicated for cover. Now the rest of the verse. That they should draw their khumari. Khumari. And I'll spell the word. K-H-U. This is plural for kimar. K-H-K, like saying Khadija, Khalila, Khalifa. That's the K sound. Khadija. Khumari. K-H-U-M-U-R-I. Khumari. Plural for K-H-I-K-M-A-R. M-A-R. It's associated with the word khamr, intoxicants. So in the Bible, the Bible, the scriptures that come before the Quran, the woman is told to cover her hair, not to show her beauty. This is in the Bible, before the Quran. So the Quran is continuing the revelation of scripture, cover the hair. Now, Arab tradition. So you spoke about something earlier about Arab tradition. And we'll go on to something else unless someone has a question. In the Arab tradition.
Let me do at this time. I do have my other guest, Sister Melody. I want to bring her into the conversation as well, if I may, at this time. Sister Melody, assalamu alaikum.
Like myself. How you doing? How's everybody?
Good. Assalamu alaikum. How are you?
Good. Thank you.
So let the the brother can continue what he's saying. I'm interested in.
Okay, all right, there you go. But I do want to say this, you all. I know you all really are neighbors, once in Tallahassee and one that's in Jacksonville, you know, so.
We
here in Florida, you know.
I'm in Jacksonville, Florida.
I'm in Tallahassee, Florida.
With Imam Rashad.
Right, with Imam Rashad, yes, sir.
Yeah, that's my good friend from Jacksonville. Give him the greetings. We grew up together in the Blodgett homes in Jacksonville.
I will. I'll give
him
the greetings for you.
Okay.
Okay.
Okay, so we're going to continue with this Florida sunshine.
Don't do that.
Okay. Now, back to my point. In the Aisha is reported, may Allah be pleased with her, that when this verse was revealed, in the tradition now, this is, so we want to distinguish from what's culture and what's religion. This is important. If you look at old pictures of the Arabs, before Al-Islam, the women covered, they had covers on their hair, but they had some of the cloth of the hair covering, the kimar, would just fall at the bottom, wouldn't cover the back of their necks, and didn't cover their chest area. So when the Quran was revealed to say, draw your kimar, kumarin, plural, over your chest area, your bosoms, and do not display your beauty except to your husband, your father's husband, father, and so forth and so on. Aisha said that the ladies took the head covering, the head on their hair, and pulled it around, loosened it up, and covered the back of their neck. So she described how this kimar Kumari in Papua should be worn. As the sisters are wearing it. They're just calling it a hijab. They got the wrong name. So they would take the head covering, cover the back of their necks, pull it down over their ears, and they had a long, it was a long covering, she said, on the head. And you look at some of the old Arab pictures, you'll see it. And they would pull then the cover over their chest. So a proper kimar, cover the hair, cover the ears, cover the neck, and cover the bosom of the woman. That's what the Quran is addressing. Nowhere in the Quran is hijab used to describe hair cover, chest cover, neck and ears cover for modesty. Nowhere.
Nowhere. Well, let me ask you, I have a question I want to ask at this time. It appears to me that somewhere from after the time of the prophet to where we are now, it may have been a chauvinistic or a male dominance move that to put women in check or to hold or to suppress them, that they use clothing as a form. Would you agree with that, or do you have any comment on that?
And maybe in some cultures, but this is part of their culture and tradition. That's why I say if we look at some of the mm-hmm. old pictures, it's like with the brothers. Let's look at the brother side of things now, especially in the United States of America, with the cultural dress. Because we have some of our brothers, they think that Sunnah dress is wearing a thobe.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
No. Abu Lahab, the father of flames, wore thobe before Al-Islam.
Right.
Abu Jahal, the father of ignorance, wore thobe before Al-Islam. The Arabs who were in the days of Jahiliyyah, the days of ignorance, this was their cultural dress before Al-Islam.
Right.
But our brothers never say this was the dress of the Jahiliyyah. They want to impress upon us that thobes is sunnah. No, it's not. Thobe is
no.
cultural. So
mm-hmm.
I don't have to wear a thobe to be a Muslim. I don't have to wear a kufi to be a Muslim. Modesty is the principle of dress in the Quran. I read it in chapter 24, 30 for the males, chapter 24, verse 31 for the females. So the dress is modesty. That's why you can go, when you go to Hajj, you see all of the beautiful cultural dress from different nations of men until they put on the ihram. The males change the garment. The sisters don't. They keep their cultural nationalistic dress on Hajj.
Right.
But men have mm-hmm. to take off their cultural dress. So we, but before they change into the ihram, if you know something about their culture, you can identify the brothers from Nigeria. You can identify from Senegal. You can identify the brothers from Indonesia, from Pakistan, from India, Malaysia. But the African-American, some of them, they'll have a hat on from Indonesia, a thobe on from Nigeria, sandals on from Saudi Arabia. You don't know from what country you all from. You all mixed up. You confused with the culture because we have an identity crisis. All at the same time.
Yes, sir.
We have an identity crisis. So we don't have to wear the clothes of any nation in order to be Muslims.
Also, there is a lot of history on the clothing where it predates Islam so far back as the men and the women wore the same kind of clothing because the men didn't have pants at the time. And all of it looked like what we address as hijab. The men didn't have on shorts. They didn't have on underclothes. So they all wore the same thing, and it predates Al-Islam. It's also written that the women who wore kimars or who wore veils, those were women who did not have to work. Their husbands, there was a status symbol. It was not an Islamic the culture was divided between people that had means and people that didn't have means. Women that had to work or toil, they weren't able to wear those kinds of clothes because it got in the way of what they were doing.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a lot of history that goes with the clothing and the way that Muslims are adopting it, or African-American Muslims mostly, are adopting it like the brother said, it confuses, it's a reflection of an identity crisis.
Mm-hmm. Yes, ma'am. Thank you very much.
Imam Mikhail, to add one more verse to that in the Quran. Now, this is another term. In the Quran, chapter 33, verse 59. Read it. Ya ayyuhan nabiyyu qul li azwajika wa banatika wa nisa'i al-mu'minina yudnina alayhinna min jalabibihinna. ذلك أدنى أن يؤرفن فلا يؤذين وكان الله غفور رحيم. O Prophet, tell thy wives and daughters and the believing women that they should cast their outer garments over their persons.
Yes.
Jilab, we call it jilbab or jalabib. Jalabib
yes.
bihinna. Cast their outer garments. So now here's another term for cover now. This is the garments that the sisters wear, the long dresses, the long cover, that Allah says in the Quran, cast your outer garments over your body, your persons, whenever you travel abroad or going out of the house. That is most convenient, that they should be known as such, as believers, and not molested. And Allah is all forgiving, most merciful. So that is the full covering of the body for the women. Is the Jalabi.
Yes, sir. Yes. Very good. Brother Imam, I don't know how, but you may want to bring in people from your Facebook Live to ask questions. But we can, whenever you have that, just let me know. At this time, I do want to bring in my co-host, Brother Mustafa Abdullah. He just got done probably doing service at the weekend school. Brother Mustafa,
yes,
assalamu alaikum.
Yes, sir. Alaykum as-salam, Brother Imam, and our guest. Alhamdulillah. Yes, sir. Just making it in.
Yes.
Alaykum as-salam, welcome to us.
Yeah, very good. So we want to continue our discussion. We got so much to cover. Brother Imam, anything else you want to talk, cover on dress before we go to our next question?
No, I think we've had a good discussion on that with the time we allotted. So we have other ground to cover from the questions you had.
Yes, sir. And I'm trying to deal with the ones that can cause difficulty for us in our relationships and in our worship. And here's one that comes up very often, maybe in choir circles, but we need to have it in the public discussion because many of our enemies, they bring this up very often, dealing with the word ifibu, daraba, and we know that's a common one where Allah tells the husband that if your wife is disobedient, you can admonish her. Next, refuse to share the bed. And the next one, in the Yusuf Ali translation, says beat her lightly. And I know we heard Imam Muhammad, he gave much better clarity on that. As to say it doesn't mean to hit physically, and again, looking at the model of the conversation of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he said that you have to hit her. Some books I read say use a feather, and some say use like a little twig, which is to emphasize that you cannot hit her with any kind of real hitting. It really, for me, for the average man, it would become like a frustration. You're going to, and really an embarrassment. You're going to take a little twig and hit your wife. That's just stupid. Excuse my expression. So it seems to be from the prophet, he's telling us that's not to be done. But nonetheless, our enemies use that. And then there are some Muslims, brothers and sisters, who may think that it really means to take his hand or whatever and to hit her. I'd like to hear your comments on that.
Yeah, that's one of the most misunderstood verses in the Quran. Yeah, and I'll tell you why.
Mm-hmm.
You mentioned Imam Muhammad said also. But remember, and I know you know this, so I'm saying this for your listeners and five viewers on Facebook Live. The Quran has a context. There's a context for the revelation. That particular statement is in the context of a long verse of statements and words that preceded. As a matter of fact, that statement is at the end of a long verse in the Quran. So it has to be taken in the context of everything that was said previously before it. So now, chapter 4, verse 34
mm-hmm.
is where it comes right. up now. And I'm going to read the entire verse. الرجال كرمون على النساء بما فضل الله بعضهم على بعض وبما أنفقوا من أموالهم فالصالحات قانتات حافظات للغيب بما حافظ الله. Now we'll stop there and then we'll pick up the context because it's a long verse. Men
yes.
are the maintainer. Now, this is how the verse begins now.
Mm-hmm.
Men are the maintainers, protectors, providers for the women, the husbands. Because Allah has given the one, the husband, more strength than the other, and because they support them from their means. Now, stop.
Mm-hmm.
The role of the male is defined in this chapter verse. The role of the
mm-hmm.
husband, now, this is the top of the verse, not the end of the verse. So the end of the verse is in the context of the whole verse, but you start with the top. The husband, the role of the male is defined, provider, maintainer, protector for his wife, for his home. He pays the bills.
Mm-hmm.
He takes care of everything in his home if he can do so. And he's wealthy. Sometimes circumstances might allow it to be reversed. Those are. It's not the norm. Those are exceptions. Okay, but the norm is in Al-Islam, the man is responsible for the maintenance of his home. Okay, provider. So that's a prerequisite first. Now look what follows. Second, same verse. First, Salihah. So. Therefore, the righteous women are devoutly obedient. We haven't got to the end of the verse yet now. Devoutly
mm-hmm.
obedient, and they guard in their husband's absence what Allah would have them guard. Stop. The role of the woman is defined. Providing her husband meets the first test of maintaining, providing, taking care of her, taking care of the house, taking care of the children. She should be obedient according to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here. She should obey her husband. She should listen to her husband. As long as her husband is not asking her to disobey God, to disobey the prophet, what is she arguing with him for in the first place? Why is she debating with him in the first place? Why is she going back and forth with some conflict in the first place? She's disobeying what God has said. Not what her husband said.
Mm-hmm.
She's disobeying what God said. Now, a man is entitled to this kind of obedience based on the Quran, based on him doing what the first part of the verse says. If he's paying all the bills, let's say she makes money, but she keep her money in her bank account. She keep her money apart. Oh, she might bring some food in the house every now and then, or maybe pick up a bill. Okay, but she's not the maintainer. She's not the provider. She's not the protector. The brother has all this weight and responsibility on him, and alhamdulillah, he's fulfilling it. Sisters, please listen to me very carefully because I'm giving you the Quran. It's not Imam Yahya Abdullah's opinion. I'm just commenting on the Quran. The problem we are having in these homes is because you have brothers doing this. I'm not talking about the ones who are not handling their business. The brothers who are handling their business at home, they have women running their mouths, talking back to them, debating with them, arguing with them, and they're not paying rent, they're not paying light, water, gas, phone, cable. Bro, they're not doing anything except benefit. Allah says to those women, if you have a man like that, sister, you should be obedient to this man. And the Prophet ﷺ said, is reported, Sisters, obey your husband in matters you like and matters you don't like, as long as he does not tell you to disobey God and the messenger. So conflict is created in the home life. Problems are created in the home life because the women aren't listening to the husbands that's taking care of their business. Now, part three of the verse.
Mm-hmm.
Same verse. وَالَّتِي تَخَافُونَ نُشُوزَهُنَّ Oh, wait a minute. Hold on. I left out something. They obey them husband, and they protect. This is important. They guard in their husband's absence what Allah would mm-hmm. have them to guard. What's that? His property, his belongings, the tangible things now. But mm-hmm. more importantly, his honor, his
reputation.
Sisters, you're not supposed to be on the telephone, Facebook, texting, email, talking word of mouth to each other about your providing, maintaining husband. You're not supposed to be doing that. You're not supposed to be talking behind his back, trying to disparage him. This is Quran. You're supposed to protect him as he protects you. He's not supposed to do it. You're not supposed to do it. So God says to the women, protect this man's honor. You are blessed in the United States of America, and particularly African-American women. Think about this. 75% of the households in our community, unfortunately, across the country, are headed by single African-American females. In our Muslim mm-hmm. community, the women outnumber the men 11 to 1, sister. So there are 11 sisters to one brother. This is the data. Now, so you got all these women that don't have husbands in prison, dead, whatever the reason is. And Allah says in the Quran, mm-hmm. and Satan's role, pardon me, sorry, not Satan, Pharaoh's job was to kill your men and save alive your females. So if you have been mm-hmm. blessed, sister, with a husband or with husbands that are doing what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in chapter 4, the beginning of it, verse 34, obey, listen, stop debating, stop arguing, stop challenging this man. You create too many problems, fitting and all kind of problems in the household. Stop doing that and protect his reputation, protect his honor. He's providing for you, he's providing for your children, he's making sure everything is okay. Stop arguing and debating with that man. That's what God says. Okay, now let's go to the rest of it. Big subject, Imam. As to those women on whose part you fear, you choose in that. Now, unfortunately, this translation I'm reading says disloyalty and ill conduct. That's not what new shoes mean. Like when a pair of new shoes, mm-hmm. how you say this word? New shoes mean rage. New shoes mean out of control. It speaks in the Quran of the man, too, who has this new shoes, mm-hmm. anger, extreme anger and rage, just yelling and screaming mm-hmm. and unlawful mind. Now, remember, this is the verse that talk about beating now. So first, it says if you are afraid of this screaming, hollering, uncontrollable woman and lost her mind, not disloyalty and ill conduct. That's not what new shoes mean. New shoes mean a person of extreme anger and rage. So here's a person mm-hmm. raging. Here's a person of extreme anger. So then Allah says, فَإِذُهُنَّ first, give them, admonish them. Say, sister, please, can you stop cursing me? Can you stop hollering at me? Can you stop calling me all kind of names? Can you stop yelling and screaming? I'm trying to make it practical to our everyday situation now. Can you stop mm-hmm. yelling and screaming at me? Can you please get your finger out my face and step back out of my face? Can you please? Because I hear brothers tell me this all the time. Can you please stop acting like you want to attack me? Can you please stop? And she don't stop. She just screams. So then God says, you warn her first. Give her warning. Notice now, there's no laying no hands on. Ain't nothing about putting no hands on nobody. Say, warn her.
Right.
Can you stop talking to me like you crazy? All right. Second. Yeah, it is funny. But this goes on in our own life. This happens.
It
causes all these
it
problems.
Happens.
Yeah, I'm all across the country. All right. Next, God says, وجرحنا في المضاجع. Then she won't stop, refuse to share the bed. Say, I'm going to sleep on the sofa, or I'm going to a hotel tonight, because I'm scared you're going to attack me while I'm trying to sleep downstairs on the sofa. I'm leaving. Brothers, listen, don't hit these women. Don't go to the Quran and say the Quran to hit the woman. First of all, it said, warn her. Then it said, leave. See, you should be leaving. So if you leave, you don't need to put your hands on her. Because if you put your hand on a woman in the United States of America, you're going to jail because she's going to call 911. You didn't follow the Quran. The Quran says warn. She don't stop. It says leave. So why don't you leave before you have to go through this extreme situation? Now, the last part it says here is, then tap them lightly. Now, there's a footnote here. Now, let me read what the scholars say. The word daraba is used in the Quran with about 17 different meanings, including avoid, separate, leave, travel, etc. So why did you conclude that this means they put your hands on them? No, it means avoid, separate, leave, travel. The Quran, I'm reading scholars. This is not my opinion, I'm reading. The Quran is best interpreted through the deeds and sayings of Prophet Muhammad. The fact that the prophet to whom the Quran was revealed to never battered or spanked any wife, and he detested any such action, gives credence that the meaning intended here by wadribuhunna is to stay away from a discordant wife in the hope that this would let her realize an impending separation or divorce is on the horizon. So the prophet to whom it was revealed, when he had problems with his wives, he never put his hands on any of them. And he cautioned the men. Yes, he said, do not hit women and then sleep with them. Don't do that. So he would leave. My brother, you're going to put your hands on a woman and you're going to go to sleep. That's very dangerous in the United States of America, and especially if you're dealing with African-American women. So take the,
you know,
take one of them other 16 meanings, not the one that means tap. Take the other 16, separate, avoid, leave, go, travel. That's all I have to say on that.
You know, yes, you know, and also in English, you take the word hit or strike. You know, you can strike out on a journey, or you can strike up a conversation. It doesn't always mean to hit. Or you say hit. You say. Well, what you said, no, it just not hit me. What you said. So it doesn't always mean to take and use physical abuse. And we have, and it's very well stated, that Brother Imam, that it was there's a lot more wisdom to be used. I think Sister Melanie, you wanted to add to that.
No, I was just commenting as to what he said.
Oh, okay.
Just simply that, you know, that they, yeah, that they need to leave. Or, but with the incidents of domestic violence that's occurring among Muslims, as well as or as much as in the Western society, seems to be a great misunderstanding as to what it means to chastise a wife. And that goes with the fact that the people that are calling themselves practicing polygyny or polygamy, as well as men that are married to one wife, because the Muslim community seem to be seeing a lot more domestic violence, women being abused, being left with their children, being left without monies or recourse, and in the United States of America, without the benefit of the law on their side because of the way they've gotten married.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
I agree with that. And I agree with that. Let me make a comment on that, Imam Mikhail.
Sure.
remember, I started reading chapter 17, verse 45 to 48, so I want to hit on this darba. And in verse 48, it says, Undur kayfa darabu lakal amthala fadallu fala yastati'una sabila. See what darba, parables they strike. So this is talking about literature. This is talking about metaphors. So darba can also be a metaphor when used with amthala, a simile, a metaphor, or an allegory. Now, to what the sister is saying about domestic violence, they do have recourse because in America, and I'm sure you're familiar with this, it depends on what state you live in, because like in Florida now, I was living in Texas for a long time. Texas is a common law state, common law marriage state. Florida is a common law marriage state. California is a common law. Common law means you've been living with a person for a while. You don't have any certificate, any document from the courts or the county, but you've been living together long enough that you qualify to be a common law wife or common law husband. So you do have rights under common law depending on how long you have been together. Also, for the Muslims in our community, we do have recourse, and those recourse are family members. Allah says in the Quran, when you have differences in your home, and we should never have domestic violence, and I agree with the sister, violence is not the answer to anything. As a matter of fact, Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, speaking of a man now that was Nushuzu, a raging person who couldn't control his anger. The man asked the Prophet for advice. We're not talking about women now. Males have this same problem. So the man asked the Prophet, can you give me some counsel? And Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, peace be upon him, he said to this particular angry man, he knew the man had anger issues, let's talk job three times. Do not become angry. Do not become angry. Do not become angry. So we have in our religion where salat, five times a day, calms the anger. Quran calms the anger. But if you have differences to this extreme, there's recourse. Allah says in the Quran, take an arbiter from her family, an arbiter from his family. So if it gets that bad, you got to bring in the family members. They call it intervention in the United States. So you bring in family members. You don't have to go to social services and all that. No, call somebody in the family. You say, well, I don't have a family member. Well, let's see if we can get the imam or a sister or brother in the masjid. Now, this is not supposed to be, listen to me carefully, and I don't know, I do know. We need to study the religion more as a new community in the United States of America, particularly the Quran. Mm-hmm. The answers are there for us. The steps are there for us. So we have recourse. We just need to follow the recourse. But that's not what happens in our community. You get everybody involved in your business. Everybody has an opinion. You're going about it the wrong way. Allah says, give up one person from your side of the family that you trust, one person from his side of the trust. You all sit down and see if you can resolve it and be as honest as you can without rolling each other under the bus, so to speak, so certain things you don't even discuss with your arbiter. So we do have recourse in a common law situation, depending on how long you've been married. You do have recourse in the courts of laws of the land also.
Yes, sir.
Imam.
Very good. Yes,
I have
go
a
ahead.
Question. Imam, while you're speaking to this about domestic violence, part of the domestic violence or part of the not being able to have recourse in domestic violence has something to do with the way people get married. A lot of times Muslims get married with no certificate. They get married by announcing with them and one other person that they are living together. Women tend not to do the vetting necessary to find out about the character and the background of a brother. They, where there's emphasis placed on walis and wakils, those people seem not to be selected with the best interest of a woman. It's a whole dynamic that produces domestic violence that starts with the marriage contract or the lack thereof. Can you give some light, shed some light on that situation, circumstance?
Yes. Very good point raised. However, domestic violence is not one-sided. And it's not just brothers. It's just not brothers. I know of situations where the brother was running for his life, and more than one. But the sisters were the violent person in the relationship. And I addressed that. That's what the Quran is addressing. Secondly, domestic violence has nothing to do with the way you get married. If you're at home and somebody starts fighting and they call 911, the police is not going to come and ask you for your marriage certificate. So it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with violence. So if there's a violence going on, if the police show up at that home and that woman looks like she's been beat, that man is going to jail. If the police show up at that house, and they let the court sort it out from there. If the police show up at a home, and my brother got scratches all on his neck, and I know of a case like this where the brother was scratched all up, there's nothing happened to the sister, she jumped on this brother, she attacked this man. They weren't even married. They were just, one was a Muslim, he was a Muslim, she was a non-Muslim. And he attacked her, and she called the police trying to get him in trouble. Well, when the police showed up, of course they saw all the markers and the scratches on him, so they right away assumed this is a real case, that he was in a fight. When he got the attorney said, yeah, he was, but he's the victim. My client was attacked by this woman. So when they checked her out, she had no markings on him, on her, pardon me. They let him go. They charged her with violence. So it has nothing to do with certificates. It has nothing to do with marriage. It has nothing to do with Walid or Wakil. It has to do with violence. And when that police officer show up to that house, he don't ask for no certificate. He just said, who has been assaulted? And whoever's been assaulted, and sometimes what they do now, if there's fighting going on in the home and they can determine that both of them were fighting, the police will take both of them to jail so they can calm down. So, and this is a problem in society, and this problem has creeped into the Muslim community. But I have, in my dealing with it in terms of counseling people and advising people, more often than not, it has nothing to do, and I agree with you on they should spend more time doing more research, both males and females, not just the sisters now, because as I said, this is not a one-sided thing. The brothers should do more research, too, on the sisters. What type of temperament, what type of background, what type of attitude. So both of them should do their homework, not just the sister do her homework on the brother. Brother should do his homework. But violence has nothing to do with the certificate one way or the other.
Yes, sir. Well, let me say, we're going into our second hour of Words Make People. Here with Imam Yahya Abdullah from Jacksonville, Florida, Sister Marilyn Hatton from Tallahassee, and my co-host, Brother Mustafa. I wanted to ask, Brother Mustafa, do you have any questions or comments you wanted to ask at this time? Okay. Yeah, I think you have your phone on mute. If we can, I'd like to move on to another a question I would like to interject. And also to keep our focus is that we try to give clarity to ideas or concepts that have been given to us as Islam, but they are not necessarily Islam. I'd like to talk about the crescent moon. And a lot of times when we do interfaith, we just take it for granted that the crescent moon is the symbol for Islam. Brother Imam, can you speak to that conversation?
Yes, chapter 2, verse 189. Now, you notice what I'm doing, Imam Mikhail. Every issue, every one of these questions, I'm going to the Quran. Because these issues have been addressed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the clearest way. This is our Facebook audience, those of you all who are not Muslims, this is our number one source for information, guidance, direction in our life, is the word of God, and then how the Prophet, the second source, is what is called the Sunni example practice of Muhammad the Prophet, how he lived the Quran and applied it. So chapter 2, verse 189. And Brother Imam Mikhail, I'm reading in Arabic because on our Facebook page, we have Muslims from all over the world, and some of them are from Arabic countries also that watch our page.
Please do.
Okay?
Yeah. Very good. Thank you.
Verse 189. Chapter 2, verse 189. يَسَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْأَحِلَّةِ قُلْ هِيَ مَوَاكِيتُ لِلنَّاسِ وَالْحَجِّ وَلَيْسَ بِرُّ بأن تأتوا بيوت من ظهورها ولكن بر من اتقى واتوا بيوت من أبوابها واتقوا الله لعلكم تفلحون. صدق الله العظيم. God the mighty spoke the truth. They asked thee concerning the new moon. The moon.
Mm-hmm.
They are no more but signs to mark fixed periods of time in the affairs of men. And for the pilgrimage, it is no virtue if you enter your houses from the back. It is virtue if you fear Allah. Enter houses through their proper doors and fear Allah that you may be successful. God the Mighty spoke the truth. So now here we are told that the moon is a marker of time. What kind of time is it for us as Muslims? We have the lunar, we mark time by the lunar calendar. Western societies mark time, the United States of America, by the Gregorian calendar or by the sun, based on the sun. The sunrise, mm-hmm. we count the day based on the sunrise. We count at nighttime based on the new moon. This is the Muslim calendar. This is how we count our months, the 12 months. We start at night with the lunar calendar. So that's what Allah says. It's a marker for time. There are two nations mm-hmm. that I'm aware of, Pakistan and Turkey, that use the crescent, that is the star in the moon, for their flag, as a symbol for their flag. So Imam Muhammad explained this to us. He said in one commentary that I can recall, and I'm paraphrasing, I'm not giving it the direct quote, I'm paraphrasing. He said that these nations were symbolizing that their societies follow the natural order and pattern the kingdom in the universe that Allah had established. You know, in the scriptures that come before, Christ Jesus is recorded to have said, and the Bible says in his prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Imam Muhammad said, when you look at the heavens, you see the sun, the moon, the stars, and you see them follow a certain order. So these Muslim nations, Muslim majority nations, Pakistan and Turkey, he said they wanted to take the kingdom from the sky, establish the kingdom on earth, so they used the crescent mm-hmm. as a symbol of what they intend to do.
Yes, sir. You know, and also just a note, Turkey used the crescent moon even before Islam came to them. We know what the Ottoman Empire, which was really a leading figure in the world up until World War I, is what made that symbol so popular. Just a note, but Brother Ma'am, I don't know if you have a quick access to Chapter 41:37. I think that will speak to this conversation as well.
I'm checking it right now. 41:37. Yes, sir.
Yes, 41:37.
Say the verse again.
Chapter 41, verse 37. And what we also, I think we want our listeners.
I also want our
listeners to be getting ready to press one on their phone to ask questions in the next maybe 10, 15 minutes, because we want to hear from our listeners also. But go ahead, Brother Man. Chapter 41:37.
Yeah. وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ لَيْلُ وَالنَّهَارُ وَالشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرُ لَا يَسْجُدُ لِلشَّمْسِ ولا للقمر واسجدوا لله الذي خلق عنا إن كنتم إياه تعبدون. Among his signs are the night and the day, the sun and the moon. Worship not or bow not to let test you make sajda. Do not make sajda to the sun and the moon. This is addressing what you're saying, the ancient cultures that used to worship the sun and the moon.
Mm-hmm.
But make sajda, worship and pray to Allah who created the sun and the moon, if it is him you wish and serve. This is an excellent verse. I made a note in my pad to write that one down. Excellent verse. So this is telling us that we shouldn't prostrate and bow. But this is addressing ancient civilizations, like ancient Egypt, ancient Rome, ancient Greece, and you mentioned the ancient Ottoman Empire that used the sun as a symbol for worship. In some societies, the moon as symbols. So God is correcting that with Muhammad the Prophet.
Alhamdulillah. Yes, because you know there was in Indianapolis, there was a very popular minister, and he still is popular. And I came across what he had done, one of his sermons, and his attempt to disparage, put down Islam. And he went into Lat Uzza and why you see on top of many masjids on the dome, on the Christian dome, they got a cross. On many masjid domes, they got the crescent moon star. And he was used that to say their attention is to the cross, but the Muslims worship the sun and the moon. You know, so we have to, once again, as we're trying to push here, there, in many areas, Muslims have even been miseducated about Islam. And so that we really are grateful to you, Brother Imam, and Sister Madeline, too, for adding to a conversation to where we can correct some of these concepts. Is there anything else on the crescent moon before we move on to the next one?
I have, no, not on that, but before you move on, there are a couple of sisters online that didn't hear all of what the imam explained about the beating, chastisement, and of women in terms of marriage. So at an opportune time, if he will go back to that explanation and clarification and recap, it would be appreciated.
Okay. And also, these shows are archived. The very second this show go off, it is archived, and they can go and find it online. And what I can do, I can put on my Facebook page, and also that I can send to you, Sister Melvin, the link to where they can go back at any time and play it back. But
Good.
Okay. Yeah. So, let me. We do have one caller, Brother Imam. I'm going to bring them in. Because their question may be timely for where we're at now. Caller calling from 973 area code. Can you please give us your first name and your city, please?
Neophia, Bloomfield.
Bloomfield?
Can you hear me? Yes.
Yes, ma'am. Go ahead. Can you tell me your name again?
Neophia, Neophia.
Yes, ma'am.
I wanted to say, I have a, I think it would be a comment concerning the symbol of the, concerning the symbol of the moon and the star. Unless there is some kind of heavenly body between the earth and the moon, that symbol is an impossibility because it shows the star within the crescent.
Mhm. Yes. So you're saying that the crescent should be smaller than the star, or what?
I'm saying that the star should be outside the crescent.
Mhm.
It should be outside the moon, unless there is a star between the earth and the moon. In actuality.
Right. Yes, ma'am. Well, it is a symbol, and maybe, and I'm just surmising, I could be, this is just me talking, when you're dealing with symbols, sometimes they are limited to what they can use to capture the idea, because when you see the star, don't only think of star, think of a sun, because we know from just science that each star is really a sun that has its own galaxy. So
would there be a sun between the Earth and the Moon?
We're dealing with symbolism. So there's a lot of varieties that can come with that. The answer, if you're taking it literal, physical, no. But there's a lot of symbolism that would take really a show by itself. Imam Yahya, anything you want to add to what she's asking? Because I know in a literal sense, the answer is no.
No, I think you answered it, ma'am. It's symbolism. We're talking about symbolism, not science at this point. But I want to add to my sister Mel and the sisters who didn't hear my comment. We also have Masjid
Muhammad. Another sister did.
Masjid Muhammad, our Facebook page, Masjid Muhammad, spelled M-U-H-A-M-M-E-D, in Jacksonville, Florida. So if you go to our Facebook page, Masjid Muhammad, this is being broadcast live on Facebook, at least my portion of it. They can hear you, Sister Marilyn. They can hear you, Ma'am McAllister, here,
okay.
But they can actually see me in Jacksonville. So my comments will be up online as soon as we finish. We're uploading it directly so you'll be able to go back and pull up the video, Miseducation of Muslims, and they'll be able to hear my comments. So if you put Masjid and spell Muhammad, M-U-H-A-M-M-E-D, not A-D, E-D, in Jacksonville, Florida. So you have to put all that in, Masjid Muhammad in Jacksonville, Florida. You can get to our Facebook page, and you can listen and hear the comments that we are sharing today.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, sir.
As-salamu alaykum.
Yes. Go ahead, Sister.
Are you saying that because it is symbolism, it does not have to represent the truth?
It is symbolism that would represent a truth according to their society and according to their culture. Our concern here is that along the way, it has become mixed up as a symbol for Islam, and it is not a symbol for Islam. It has nothing to do with Islam except for what Yahya read from the Quran. It is Allah's mercy to us to give us the sun and the moon to count time and to know when to make Hajj, and so we can have a calendar. It is not as people had given to the Jewish community the story of David, but given to the Christian community the cross. We don't have a symbol in Islam. There's not a symbol big enough in creation that can represent Islam. Islam is our natural way of life, and when you begin to put religious symbols as to represent, or even worse, pictures and images to represent the divine, then you're going to mislead people and you're going to cheat them out of the true value that Allah has for them. Okay?
Yes. Shukra.
Okay. You're awesome. And thank you for calling words made people. Okay. We have another, alhamdulillah. We have another caller here from 816 area code. Caller from 816. Can you give us your first name and city, please?
Salahuddin, Kansas City, Missouri.
Yes, sir, Salahuddin from Kansas City.
Assalamu alaikum.
Go ahead, please.
Alaikum
assalam.
You were talking about the hijab, and I had been wondering, I mean, this is getting a lot of play in the newspapers and the publications about the hijab and the Muslim women with the hijab. And I understood what you were saying about covering the bosoms, because in that time the women wore their breasts out, and so the Prophet, peace be upon him, was told to tell them to cover, take their kimar, which was a head covering traditionally worn, and cover their bosoms with it. So, but I see in the day's time that a lot of the sisters completely missed the point because they had their hair totally covered, but then they're wearing skinny jeans.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just,
Yeah, they should have on a jilbab, a jalabib, something covering them up.
Right. I see them going to prayer like that, and you forget why you even going to the masjid. You see them walking around like that. So I hope and pray that we get an understanding of that. And Nike has come out with a hijab outfit for the sisters now.
Yeah, I saw that. And they call it hijab, and it's not hijab.
Right,
they
want
They should design a curtain and tell us to just wrap up in a curtain or a wall. That's what hijab means. It doesn't mean
what that's right. That's right.
Alhamdulillah. All right, my brother, thank you very much for your time.
That's right.
Yeah,
yes,
thank you, brother.
Thank you for calling with my people.
As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum
as-salam.
We can't, I want to add Imam Mikhail, we cannot let other people define our religion for us. We have to have the definition that Allah revealed to Muhammad the Prophet. So we can't pick up their language. This is what we want to get out of this part. But all of these concepts and ideas, it's particularly this hijab thing. When I saw the Nike thing, I was like, so Nike is defining what the sisters should be wearing now, and they're going to exploit them and make money off of it and define and giving us terminology. It's our religion that the religion doesn't give us. So we have to be very, very careful to have other folk defining for us who we are, what our religion is, what our terminology is. We don't accept their definitions. We give them, and we don't come up with our own. We come up with, we follow what Allah has revealed to the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is a good show to address this miseducation and misconception that even the Muslims themselves are promoting and perpetuating.
Right.
That's right.
Right.
That's right.
Right.
Brother Jamal, Sister Mel, you have a comment? If not, I'm going to ask another question. Do you have a comment?
No, go right ahead. Go right ahead. No, sir.
Because we have a caller on hold, but before we get to that caller, I wanted to go to another topic. Let me see, there are two or three over here. Let me see. The idea of honor killings, that's a big one. And that there are Muslims around the world that practice honor killings. And let me add with that another very sensitive topic. They called it where it's a female genital mutilation. But when I was in Sudan, we had conversations about that. And the idea, and it's not just Muslims that do it in Sudan or Egypt. It's Christians. It's a culture thing. I said that first. But that there are Muslims who want to defend the practice of suturing the woman's private parts to prove that she's a virgin on her wedding night, to where from the male family, the female from the male family will go and inspect her to make sure that she's sewn. And then they would cut these sutures. And I don't know, Sister Melody can probably, she can't speak better to this probably than you and I, Brother Imam, as to the discomfort, you know, that can go along with that as well. The point being is that there are Muslims who want to say that's Islamic, and I think we should speak to that. I'm going to let Sister Melody go first, Brother Imam, because this is, but I want to hear from you too.
The Imam's going to have to deal with that because that's above my academic learning. I know about
I'm asking about your academic.
Oh, the comfort
asking,
that has got
your,
to be.
Your motherly, your female academic status.
Now, they suture. They're suturing. If they cannot suture the whole opening because it'll end up growing together, and there's no outlet for urine or anything of that nature. Mm-hmm. So they can't be doing that. And as you grow, you know, as you mature, then the sutures are either going to pull apart or they're going to tear mm-hmm. you. So I know about the mutilization, the same thing they do to the men's penis. They do that to the women's clitoris in places, and that's to both keep them being virgins and to make sure that they don't have sexual urges. I know about that. But the suturing, that has to come loose as the women grow. At what age are they doing this?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, which I had no idea.
That it has to, it must be around, if it's not early, it must be around puberty or right before puberty.
Right.
Which would be detrimental. And would, I can't see that would be healthy at all.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Like it does happen, and it doesn't take much. It may be just too much right now, but it does happen. And you can
and
just go online
and
just Google it.
Yes, it is.
But there are Muslims okay. that will try to defend this.
Okay.
Yes. Okay.
Let the imam handle that one. I don't know why any Muslim would defend that. Any Muslim woman, especially.
Mm-hmm. Brother Imam Yahya, do you have any comments? If not on that directly.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Yes, I sure do. That's savagery.
Yeah.
Pretty simple. It's savagery. It has nothing to do with al-Islam. Right. It's savagery. And it's a cultural thing. I received a phone call. This question came up because I received a phone call, someone informing me that this practice is taking place now in the United States of America among some of the African communities, and they're not just Muslim communities, they're just African. Again, we're going back to what are cultural things that have nothing to do with al-Islam. This is savagery.
Right.
So this is no place, there's nothing in the Quran. Nothing in the practice of the life of Muhammad the Prophet. So people are reverting back to their savage cultural traditions. It has no place in our religion. Circumcision, a practice on the males for hygiene, the Jews practice that, the Muslims practice that. But again, that's not an obligatory thing even in al-Islam. So these practices, right. a lot of these things are cultural. So we don't have to subscribe to any of it. And people are losing their lives. Some of these little young girls are losing their lives, unfortunately, because
right.
some of the people are using ancient tools, just very crude operation. This is savagery. That's the only word I could think of as you all were talking, was this the behavior
yes,
of the savage. Now, as pertaining to honor killing, I do want to address that from chapter 5, and this covers killings
mm-hmm.
in general, including so-called honor killings, verse 32. من أجل ذلك كتبنا على بني إسرائيل أنه من قتل نفسا بغير نفس أو فساد في الأرض فكأنما قتل الناس جميعا ومن أحياها فكأنما أحيا الناس جميعا ولقد جاءتهم رسولنا بالبينات ثم إن كثير منهم بعد ذلك في الأرض لمسرفون. God the Mighty spoke the truth. Sadaq Allah al-Azim. Translating now, Abdul Yusuf Ali's translation, 2009 edition, 11th edition,
mm-hmm.
2009. On that account, chapter 5, verse 32, we ordain for the children of Israel, and is applicable to us today, that if anyone killed a person, unless it be for murder or for spreading mischief in the land, and this is qualified under law and jurisprudence, it would be as if you killed all of mankind. And if anyone saved a life, it would be as if they saved the life of all of mankind. Then although there came to them our messengers with clear signs, yet even after that, many of them continued to commit excesses in the land. So here Allah tells us that killing except for murder, so what does that think? As Muslims, we believe in the honorable, justifiable, and notice how I'm putting this, justifiable, provable, no doubt in it, death penalty. So we don't say we don't believe that. Yes, we do. Murder, so God says murder, if you murder somebody, you've got witnesses, overwhelming evidence. I'm not talking about all this trumped up stuff that's been put on the African-American people and others, poor people that don't have adequate legal representation. You have to have proof with doubt. And yes, so Muslim nations and Muslim societies, they will carry out the death penalty in cases of murder or mischief in the land where you're causing other people to lose their lives. But for honor killing, what is that? What honor are you talking about? So there's nothing in our religion. But remember, again, we're talking about culture, pre-Islam, Jahiliyyah, days of ignorance. The Arabs and others, not just the Arabs, but the Arabs and others used to kill their girls, bury the girls. And the Quran addressed this, say, what crime has the baby committed by just being born a girl? Because the male saw it as great honor, have boys, power, esteem, chauvinism to the extreme, male chauvinism to the extreme, so they would bury a baby girl. But they never thought about it. If someone had buried their mother, they wouldn't even be alive. So this is just ignorance. And so Allah says here, even though messengers came to them, they go back to the excesses they have, extremism, savagery, cultural behavior they had before they received guidance. So no such thing as honor killings in Al-Islam.
Yes, right. Yes, so thank you very much.
Addendum to that. I was looking that up and had read, and you know it appears that there are these practices that they're not they're associated with Al-Islam, although there's no such thing. There's no credibility for that in Al-Islam, but it appears to be happening on a rise in America from other people coming here, migrant people that are coming here from other countries, bringing their cultural behaviors to this country. And so they're acting out of that cultural ignorance in America, and there has been an increase in what you mentioned in terms of honor killings in America among Muslims, they think that because they were born as Muslims or in Muslim countries, that there are Muslims coming here. But there seems to be a higher incident of that being practiced. How is it that, and if that's being practiced, is being perpetuated as Islamic culture, how, Brother Imam, would you suggest that when we find out about it, or even if we don't find out, but how do we speak to that? Because it's not only detrimental to the belief of Islam, but it's detrimental to women because it's another form of oppression for women.
Well, I agree with you, Sister Madeline. Fortunately, it's a very minute number, very, very minute. You don't have a lot of cases, instances of this, but if you're aware of it or someone thinking that, report it to the authorities. That's the best thing I can say. I'm aware of a case when I was living in Dallas, Texas, a few years ago, where a brother, he was a cab driver, had two beautiful young girls, immigrants, as you said, migrants. And by the way, this is no broad sweep against our Muslim brothers and sisters, but you notice we didn't have all of these issues and problems till some of them, the most of them, started migrating to America. Now, we have our own issues now. But we didn't have these kind of extreme kind of behaviors and all this nonsense coming from their culture. It's coming from their culture, the ignorance out of it, and I might add the ignorance out of their culture that has no place in Al-Islam. They happen to be Muslims. They happen to be from cultures that practice this. So we get painted with their ignorant brush. We didn't have any issues. Nobody honor killings when we were, before you start having all this immigration to the United States of America, mm-hmm. Muslims coming here. I'm not against that. I'm just saying, and I'm not sweeping with a broad brush, but these were not issues. Terrorism was not an issue. Genitalia mutilation was not an issue. Honor killings was not an issue. And it's not an issue among the African-American Muslims until the migrant Muslims, those who are on extreme fringes, we have to tell the truth, started migrating to the United States of America, then we get wrapped up in all their cultural ignorance. We have to avoid it. And like shows like this, and continue showing and educating our community also among the Muslims and utilizing social media, technology to get the word out. These ideas have no place in our religion. These are cultural ideas, and it's a very, and let's be clear, very, very small minority of nut jobs even from these countries. That's not the majority of the Muslims don't practice these crazy ideas. These extreme ideas. So you can't take a minority nutcases and say, oh, look at how y'all act. Really? Are you going to judge us by the few nutcases in our religion? Well, we can start looking at Christianity, Judaism, or any religion and say, well, you all got a lot of nutcases, too. I mean, y'all want us to bring out y'all nutcases and paint the whole community with these nut brushes? So let's all be fair across the board. And I like
let me ask a question.
Let me finish this point, ma'am. Let me finish this point. And I'm done. I like the saying of Ali, the cousin of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and may Allah be pleased with Ali. It's in the Hadith Bukhari. It's not a saying of the Prophet. He doesn't connect it to the Prophet in any chain, any musnad or isnad. He doesn't chain of authority. But what he said, I read this a long, long time ago, and I said, you know what? That's very interesting fact. He said, first, know the truth, then you will know its followers. People do the reverse. They look at the followers to see what the truth is. No, don't look at the followers first. Look at the Quran, learn it, know what it is, look at the life of Muhammad the Prophet, prayers and peace be upon him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, learn it, then look at the Muslims and put them under that light. Say, well, I've studied the Quran. You all are not following the Quran. This is not in the Quran. I've studied the life of Prophet Muhammad. That's not what the Prophet did. He said, once you learn the truth first, as Ali, may Allah be pleased with him, said, then you will know the people that's following that.
Alhamdulillah. Well, really, that last comment, you answered the question I was going to ask. We have a caller who's been on hold, been quite patient. A caller from the 708 area code. Caller, please give us your first name and your city, please.
Ijlal, Chicago.
Sister Ijlal, from Chicago.
My friend Ijlal from Chicago. How are you?
I'm good. All is good.
Alhamdulillah. And I'm glad you called in because you told me to call you and remind you about the show, and I forgot. You called it anyway.
I saw it, and I was paying attention, and I put it on my to remind me on my clock on my phone because the topic here, right here, is oh my God, I think it's so long overdue, but Allah knows best that is here today. This topic is one that you know how Imam Muhammad used to hammer us, used to have us in a space back in the 80s and 90s and wouldn't let us go? And until we finally, he hopefully understood what he was trying to say. And some of us have, and some of us obviously have taken other ways of ideas. In particular, I was talking about the hijab. The moment, when I saw this young girl on the escalator at the height of America's, I hate Nell Islam and all the law enforcers zooming in on the hate of Nell Islam. Someone in a young girl's family or in their community or in their masjid said, go out and put this hijab on and cover your nose and your mouth in the middle of rush hour. Everybody getting on and off the escalators going somewhere. And I see what happens to you. And whoever instructed this young girl to do that, it was not a religious identity of hers. It was a political statement. And she got attacked. The police officers just jumped all over. And everybody got mad. And
oh, I know what
then it caused all of her people to come out in her defense.
Mm-hmm.
I'm like, okay, so who would follow advice like that?
Mm-hmm.
I remember back in 1996, I think it was, in Arizona, Imam went, addressing all women. He called it a sister meeting. Around the country, women were upset about everything and wanted him to come and visit them and talk to them alone from the male. And he went to Arizona. And this woman in the background said, asked Father Hijab, cover me the hair. And she went back and forth with him about it was in the Quran. Until Muhammad just was like, okay, show me. She stopped everything. Show me, where is it? And she kept talking. He asked for somebody to get him the Quran and put it out there and said, where is it? And after he continued back and forth with her for a while, then we could see it was all an emotional statement from her.
Mm-hmm.
And I must have missed that conversation that you all had on that. But they are using the hijab
provocateur
for their political game.
Yeah, provocateur.
For their political
game. Yes, ma'am.
And
yes,
then
ma'am.
You're saying it is our religion when it's not. In the Quran.
Yeah, sister, my show's archived, and I think Imam Yahya, he has a Facebook Live, and he can tell you about his. We did talk about that, and that was the first topic, because it's such a sensitive one. But my show is available to be listened to at any time, whenever you want to. And Imam Yahya, you can share with her how they can listen to your show.
Oh yeah, Islam, you're one of our Facebook friends, and you are on my Facebook page. So we're uploading the because I'm on Facebook Live right now. So if you would go to Facebook Live, Masjid Muhammad, Muhammed in Jacksonville, Florida, you'd see it. But we'll upload it when the show is over, and then I will also post it on my page, Imam Yahya Abdullah. So Islam is one of my friends. And by the way, that was a nice picture of my buddy Bashir and his brother Omar. Thank you for sending that to me.
They are moving around the country. It's gotten so volatile,
very
so
good.
Misinformed.
Yes, ma'am.
Do something about that.
Okay. Let me say, because we're down to what I call crunch time. We have about 10, 12 minutes left. I do have another caller that I need to get to as well. But Sister Islam, thank you for calling in and supporting Words Made People and supporting your friend, Imam Yahya Abdullah, and thank you for your comments.
Thank you, Islam.
Thank you.
Okay. You're more than welcome. Okay, we go to our next caller here. Now, this caller is from my city, Indianapolis, Indiana. Caller, give us your first name, please, and have a question or comment.
This is Sister Linda. Leave it to me to not know that I needed to have clicked in. I've been on the whole time. So, assalamu alaikum to everyone. When you were talking about the lightly beating and the ramifications that occur, I was happy that you made the statement that it doesn't matter if you're married legally or not, because what they do is when, if we're only Islamically married and there's no, we don't have the papers, they just list it as a boyfriend or a girlfriend. But I have something for future topics that's of concern, and I don't want to go into my background, but I actually work for the county, so I know about some of the things that the Muslims are doing. And we do get people who are accused, I mean, who are convicted of batteries and those kinds of things. But as much as that is slightly on the increase, the biggest increase with Muslims who come to the agency that I work for is substance abuse. And we're talking our children and our children's children. This is not us. We have it in our history. And the one thing about also when you talk about the lightly beating, we never include the mental health issue. And the mental health issue is sometimes the reason why we, not only the substance abuse, but why we lightly beat. Because if they're hearing voices, and we get these clients at our office every day, and we tend to always have to call 911 to get them into crises, and sometimes they're Muslims and sometimes they're not, it's something that needs to be talked about from the minbar. So as much as there's a misunderstanding already, it doesn't help that there's also compounded with the fact that the mental health is there and the way that they medically take care of themselves, which is the drug abuse and not going to, because they can't afford, they can afford that for whatever the reason, but they can't afford to go to a facility that can give them the prescription drugs, and sometimes it's because they don't like the way they feel. They prefer the results of the substance that they're taking.
Yes, ma'am.
That was just my little input to that.
No, it's very important. Imam Yahya, do you have comments on that, please?
Yes, I agree with her. I mean, it's just symptomatic of the broader society and the cultural pressures of the popular culture, and she's absolutely correct. This is, and let us keep in mind, as Sister Linda is saying, but from a broader look at this, the people who are becoming Muslims are born, some of them are born Muslims from Muslim parents, like first generation born Muslims, my children, your children, first generation. But all of us live in a popular culture called the United States of America that Pope John Paul, may God rest his soul, called the culture of death. That's the kind of culture we live in. Muslims are not immune to it. So we have to stay there, as some of the young folks say, stay on the deen, meaning keep up your prayers, fast when you're supposed to, read the Quran, do good work, go to the masjid, study, stay on top of it, because we are not immune, all right? We live in a culture that Shaitan, the Satan, the devil, has powerful control over powerful influence. The blessing for us is he's not more powerful than Allah. So we say Allahu Akbar. Allah is greater. Yeah, then his influence. God will protect us. God will safeguard us. But you have to be like Noah. Noah built the ark. The ark, Imam Muhammad says, is the community teachings, the community. You have to get involved in the community, be around believers, get in the knowledge body, because if you're out there in the flood waters of this culture, whether your name is Abdullah, Kareem, Jamila, it's not going to matter. You have to be on the metaphorical symbolic arc of the religion, the Quran, your prayers. You got to keep up your religious duties. If not, you're susceptible to being victimized like everybody else, regardless of what you call yourself.
Yeah.
Thank you. We're down to our last minute. Excuse me, Sister Linda, does that answer your concern? Or at least address your concern? Okay, yes. Thank you very much. Ma'am, Yaya, and also Sister Bellin, too.
Yes.
I had two more that I wanted to speak on. Some clarity on the belief that only Muslims can touch the Quran. And we are seeing issues to where they said, and I've seen people say, no, you can't give that person the Quran because they've not made their testimony, their shahada yet. Any comments, Brother Imam, on that one? And I'm going to ask both I have to the other one that we hear, that the martyrs, that the Muslims who make themselves martyr, they're going to go to paradise and get 72 virgins. But I really want to touch more on the first one and give us some clarity on those who say that only Muslims can touch the Quran.
Yes, Reverend Imam, and of course I'm reading from chapter 56, and why, yeah, verse 77. Yes, sir, chapter 56, starting with verse 77. Innahu laQur'anun Kareem. This is indeed a Quran, most honorable, most noble, or most generous, Kareem, most generous.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 78. Fi kitabin maktun, in a book well guarded by Allah. Verse 79, question. La yamassuhu illa al-mutahharun, which none shall touch but those who are the mutahharun. Now, the word messa is also used in the chapter, the ayah, the verse of the light, the niche, chapter 24, I believe it's verse 35, where it says, and the fire does not touch the oil. So it's not talking about physical touching. It's a spiritual touch. And so it means none shall grasp it, but it's qualified right here, mutahharun. Except those who are the mutahharun, the clean. So the Muslims, some of them say, the literal meaning, don't touch the Quran without washing our hands. We know the adab, the etiquette for it, okay? But this is not just a physical touch. This is saying, Imam W. Mahmoud explained it to us, and some of the scholars agree and concur. In fact, most of them do, that you will not be able to grasp, touch its wisdom, its meaning, its beauty, its insight, its efficacy, you know, its benefit. You won't get nothing from it unless you're clean. So you can pick it up with your hands, you can read it with your eyes, you can listen to it with your ears, and you won't touch it, and it won't touch you. You won't be moved by it, you won't be touched by it, because you are not clean, you're not sincere, you're not innocent in the heart, you're not humble. You come into the Quran to question it, to judge it, to challenge it. So therefore, even though you picked it up with your physical hand, you cannot touch it. You won't touch it with your mind and your heart. And more importantly, it won't touch you.
Yeah, now let me add a comment. Just a note for our listeners. The printing press was not invented until 1440, you know, a little over 600 years ago, if that. And I always ask the question, why do they say they have concerns about non-Muslims touching the Quran, but they don't question when the guy from FedEx or UPS bring the Quran to them, they don't make him take shahada before he pick up the shipment of books, you know. So
I like their point.
Yes. Sister Madeline, go ahead, please.
Oh, I was just going to comment that too, based on what the imam just said, verse 77, is that, you know, you won't grasp the understanding without the insight. The insight comes with purifying your life, having conscious enough to purify your life, to come away from or never undertake the things that take you away from faith and belief. The other part of that for me is that is evident in how much of the Holy Quran we as Muslims misunderstand and as we as Muslims misrepresent. whether that's a reflection of whether or not our lives are clean or not, it is a reflection of the fact that our insight is not pure enough or is not clear enough that we get the proper reflection or the proper application of the Quran in our personal lives.
Mm. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. In our closing minutes, I thought of another one I think is very important. I should have asked earlier for some conversation on Sunnah versus Hadith. Sometimes as Muslims, new Muslims, we use it. You know, if you can speak on that for a minute or two, please.
No, you can't. That's a big one. We'll come back to that. But I will give you your listeners. I will give your listeners and our viewers two quick references. Chapter 39,
mm-hmm.
verse 23, where Allah says the Quran is the most excellent hadith, chapter 39, verse 23.
Mm-hmm.
And chapter 4, verse 87, where Allah says, whose hadith is more truthful than Allah's?
Mm-hmm.
You got those two references.
Yes,
the Quran, the most excellent hadith, and whose hadith is more truthful than Allah's hadith in the Quran. Now, we need to come back and discuss this, Imam, because that's a big subject.
Yes,
but
sir.
You did ask about the 72 virgins. You did ask about the 72 virgins. And I will say this.
Yes, sir.
Virgin sounds like version. V-E-R. S-I-O-N-S. You have been given the wrong 72 virgins. Don't exist.
Oh, okay.
Thank you. I like that. You know, sometimes when I'm in the public. Go ahead.
Well, he said he's going to have to come back about the Sunnah and the rest of it. And as he made the analogy from virgins to versions, the other subject matter that might come under consideration is how it is that we get these misinterpretations of these verses, because they use, if you Google it or if you look in the media, they use Quranic verses support these misunderstandings. Muslims, not a lot of us, are educated enough to understand that it's not in keeping with the language of the Quran, so it must not be correct, is the way I understand it. You know, if it's not in keeping with the language of the Quran, then the translation must not be correct. But we need, I would like to see it taken into consideration to talk about that on our next a conversation, along with other two topics that he said he would take up then.
Well, let me say, I do have another show set for next week with Brother Bilal Hassan from New York, a young, dynamic brother who worked with the HBCUs and the Muslim Student Association. I'm going to ask him, and then we can coordinate with Imam Yahya's schedule as well, maybe next week or maybe within 2 weeks. I know we all have busy schedules, Brother Imam. But what Sister Melody just said, along with the conversation on Hadith and what we use sometimes wrongfully, interchangeably with Sunnah, maybe we can check our schedules and see if we can get back together.
Oh, yes, sir. It'll be good for me. If you want to do part two next week, we could do it. If not, it'll have to be either the first or second week in April. But I'm open next Sunday that we can come back, because we had some other issues. We had the images, we had the pictures, we had Sunnah and Hadith is a big one. We could do a whole show just on Hadith and Sunnah. Jesus returning, returning. So we had all those issues we haven't even covered today. So I'm open for next week, inshallah, if it's available.
Right. Yeah. Well, I tell you what, I have 60 seconds or less to wrap up the show. So let me check with the other individual, Brother Bilal Hassan, and see can we shift weeks, and I'll get back with everyone But now I do have to close out the show and want to thank everyone for calling in, supporting Work With Me People. Give thanks to Imam Yahya Abdullah, Sister Melina Hatton for joining us in conversation. I wish I could give you all closing comments, but we don't have enough time. So we're going to leave that, as they used to do us at the old theaters. They will leave us with a cliffhanger so we can come back next week, inshallah. So thank you both, and thank you, all this audience, for tuning in to Work With Me People. As-salamu alaykum.
Barakum as-salam. Thank you for inviting.
Okay, that was a completion of our pre-recorded show. I was outside working. We're here at the last year working. Try to get back to see if I have any questions to ask me live. I am back on live. Only got four callers left. If anybody who's still on have a question or comment, you can press one on your phone. If not, we will end the program for today. I will email Yahya Abdullah and Sister Melina Hatton. She's from Tallahassee. And, of course, he's in Jacksonville. Let me thank you for tuning in. This show is archived. And if you have the link, you can play it back anytime you wish. So with that said, As-salamu alaykum. Ramlamu Bari.